You are dismissed. Okay. Well, today definitely want to honor moms, and the Lord's given me a message that will be a blessing to moms, and also there's enough truth that's universal here to apply to all. This is a message I struggled with a little bit because it's not the most sugar-coated, happy-go-lucky Mother's Day message, which typically I have given. It's a little bit more towards healing moms. God wants to heal some secret hurts and pains that mothers bear. And of course, all people bear with pain. Just to be in this world is a pain since the fall. But there's some special pains that are the property of mothers just by the virtue of being mothers. And so this is a day of healing if you moms especially will open your hearts and have a listening ear to receive of the Lord today. Let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would do your work. You have already strategized before the foundation of the world for this day. And you've seen, Lord, moms that have experienced pain, that are bearing some emotional cargo, that suffer in silence in certain ways, and you are sympathetic towards that. And you've given the Spirit, you've given your word to be a healing salve today. And I just ask, Lord, for your will to be done, and that you would heal the brokenhearted and bind up the wounded. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Years ago, a young mother was making her way across the hills of South Wales, carrying her tiny baby in her arms. She was overtaken by a blinding blizzard. She never reached her destination. When the blizzard had subsided, her body was found by searchers beneath a mound of snow. But they discovered that before her death, she had taken off all her outer clothing and wrapped it around her baby. When they unwrapped the child, to their great surprise and joy, they found he was alive and well. She had mounded her body over his and given her life for her child, proving the depths of her motherly love. Years later, that child, David Lloyd George, grew to manhood and became the Prime Minister of Great Britain, and without a doubt was one of England's greatest statesmen. What mothers will do, what great lengths they will go to. To become a mother is not so difficult. Being a mother, now that's a different story. From soiled diapers to soiled attitudes, and even to soiled expectations, dreams being dashed, mothers have a lot of pain. And there is such a thing as pain that is good, that provokes a person in the right direction. And then there's the non-therapeutic sort, the pain which just kind of eats away at somebody, that wears them down for no good reason. And no doubt, mothers experience pain. Even the mother of Jesus was not exempt from experiencing pain. Now, you think about a perfect mothering situation. But she herself received a prophecy via Simeon. Simeon was going on about how great Jesus was going to be, and he was going to change the destiny of the people of Israel and by extension the world. And then he adds this one little clause, and it speaks particularly to Mary. It's Luke 2:35 in your notes. "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Mary would experience great pain, and we'll cover her in just a moment here. But at least one common denominator of motherhood is pain. Sorrow, misery, difficulty. And that starts right at the very beginning. And in that respect, motherhood is defined by pain. And in Genesis, it was made very clear that because of sin, there would be physical pain, emotional pain, so on and so forth. Let's talk about our mother Eve, because ultimately she's the mother of us all in the natural. So how was mom's life? What was her life like? You ever reflect on your own mother with perhaps your brothers and sisters, and how did mom feel at this stage? I wonder how mom feels now. You know, just maybe sympathetic towards your own mom. Well, we in a sense as a group can think about Eve. And what was her life like? What did she have to bear with? Genesis 3:16 says, to the woman, God said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, it sounds redundant there for a moment, as though he's saying the same thing twice. However, in the first clause, in your notes, Genesis 3:16, says, I will surely multiply your pain. The word for pain here is different from the second word for pain in the same verse. This means worry or anxiety. The thought was that because of what sin brought into the world, because this is on the heels of Adam and Eve having rejected God's will, partaking of the forbidden fruit, and all of a sudden things began to unravel. There was great distortion that was put into the world. And God is speaking to each of them. And to Eve, he says that I'm going to create a situation now that is because of your sin. The unintended consequence was that you're going to have worry and anxiety. Ultimately, because of sin, death came into the world. Sickness, privation, pain, and then death. That is, all of that is a result of sin. So Eve, here's what's going to happen to you. You're going to have children. I mean, it's guaranteed. You're going to have children. God says you're going to bear children. It's going to be a painful process. But everything about it is going to be worrisome. Now, we are perhaps just a little bit removed from some of the worry that was a part of pregnancy for thousands of years. It was a very dangerous thing throughout much of history to conceive and then have a baby. The mother's life was in great jeopardy. The child's life was in great jeopardy. And so even though there could be some rejoicing to the fact that I'm pregnant, there would also be a lot of anxiety that I'm moving towards this event. And I don't know what the stats are through history, but there was a much higher chance that death is going to be part of that birth. And so with that whole process, when God says that I'm going to multiply, I will surely multiply your pain, the word for pain is worry or anxiety, this whole season is going to be anxious. And then, of course, bearing the child is going to be a very painful process. Now, of course, there's a mixture of joy with that. When the child comes out, then the mother has relief. But the worry and anxiety continue on because a mother's heart is knit to the child. There's an emotional bond that is very much part of the mother-child relationship. And that mother almost ties some of her identity into the child. I mean, think about it. The child was a resident of the mother for 9 to 10 months. And so now the child is born. And even though there's relief, we've gone through this. We've endured the pain. And I kind of thank God that it's for women to have babies. They've got to have a high pain tolerance, obviously, to go through that. But then the worry and anxiety will continue on in some ways. I'm tied to this child. And in some respects, this child will be a reflection of me. There will be some value that I will derive from the child. Now, in verse number 20, continuing on here in Genesis 3, we also see something that was a difficult thing for Eve. And we read passage so fast at times, and it almost sounds benign, like what's the big deal? In verse 20, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Well, that's nice. Adam called her Eve. Now, this is after the fall. one of the first things that Adam does is to say, "You're Eve." But let's consider how Eve's life radically changed, and it's tied into her mothering. Now stick with me. When Eve first was brought forth out of the man, God had made everything, but he wanted to bring everything to just the right position. And every being had its counterpart minus man. And so God put a deep sleep on Adam, and from that Eve came forth. When Adam saw Eve, he said, "This is woman, for she was taken out of the man." So the first thing he says is a very subjective and intimate thing. It's almost like we're in this together. I am not separated from you. Though there's two of us, you came out of me, I'm man, you're woman. We are together, and these two were one. Now, after the fall, there was a bit of a change, because the first thing that Adam says is not woman, but the woman. You say, well, big deal, the article the. It is a big deal, because now it changes from you and I are in this together. When he puts the word the in front of woman, it makes it an objective. Or you're on your own. It's me, and then there's you over here. And God, it's me against her. It's not my fault, because the woman, that one over there, she's the one that did this. Now, to add insult to injury, it gets worse yet. Because now in verse 20, with that in mind, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of living. Now, the word Eve means life giver. And now, not only is she seen over here, but she's seen more in terms of a task. You, over there, are about mothering. Not even this intimate wife connection, but now her identity is wrapped up in mothering. Now, this is no small matter. Because part of mom's challenge is that she often is seen in terms of her task. I mean, think about it from the perspective of a child. I know we can't go back in time and try to assess what we were thinking about our mom. But when we came out, everything was about me. Everything's connected to me. There's really no separating me from the outer world. It's just, you know, I'm a major appetite, and I need to be fueled. And so the child's doing this, grabbing for things, and then as he or she grows, they get a little bit more sophisticated. They get the hand-eye coordination, and it's still about me. As they grow, if they see somebody else competing with something that they think is theirs, then that's mine, and there's going to be a little feud. But I was thinking about it the other day, and it's almost like the mom could be seen as a third arm and hand. All she is a big arm and hand. My two arms and hands are about me, and then that person who's near and dear, and I know I might be putting a negative spin on this, bear with me, but that person, you know, she is all about me. And so the baby has those demands, and children, of course, need to be taught that hey, mom is more than that. She's more than just a maid, more than just a servant, more than just, you know, whatever you want her to be at the moment. But from an early time, she really is almost forced to be seen in terms of her task. She is Eve, just like our mom way back 6,000 years ago. You're all about mothering. So now, you know, you bear these children and you do this thing. And of course, Adam was cursed as well. It didn't all fall on the woman. He had to go out and do things as well, and he would have his own pain. You know, I may have a message father's pain, who knows, but he would have his own pain that was characteristic of being a father. Now, in Genesis 4 and 25, we see that the family begins, and Eve is wrapped up in her mothering, and she it became her identity. Everything about me is in terms of mothering. Now I want you moms to listen very carefully. If your identity is found in your mothering, you're bound to be disappointed. Even though it is a very important station in life, and it's a great noble task, if all you are is ultimately found in your mothering. Now, this could apply to any of us. If our identity is found in our job, if our identity is found in where we go to school, or whatever, we're bound to be disappointed. But for a mom, if she only, like Adam said, you're Eve, you're a mom, not woman, not wife, not precious, but you're seen in terms of this. And Eve was bound to be disappointed. Genesis 4:25, you want to talk about our mother's pain, check this out. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, and for Cain killed him. Now, just think about our mother's pain. I mean, her family. Now, we know that the firstborn was Cain, and we assume strongly that the secondborn was Abel. It is, to be sure, they had daughters and sons beyond that, because that's how the human race propagated. But here was her estimation. You know, my identity's tied up in mothering. Because of the fall, I no longer have my primary relationship with God. My identity is no longer tied up in God, to which there will never be disappointment. Instead, it's how am I doing as a mother? Well, look at Eve's resume. My secondborn, Abel, is dead. And my firstborn killed him. Now, how would you like to have that for your family stats? You know, your first two children, Abel's gone, and Cain, he became a fugitive. God marked him with the first mark of the beast, and he went out as a vagabond. He was a cursed man for life. And so let's just pretend that they had three children, Cain, Abel, and Seth. We know they have more. Well, my first two are out. I am like a 2/3 failure when it comes to my family. Now, do you think moms put a lot of emotional stock into their children, by the way? I mean, it's a major factor. It could be as high as half to 75% to 90%, if you were to quantify it, of what they think about. You know, more than being a wife, which is dysfunctional. But because of the curse, moms cannot help in the natural. Now, God can help them in the spiritual, and that's where part of the victory is today. But because of the curse in the natural, everything's about mothering. So for Eve, for years, for decades, you know, they lived to be about 900 years old, for decades, and then for centuries. Look what Eve is bearing. Cain and Abel. Abel's the first one dead. Look at my first two children. One murdered, and the other one's the murderer. Now their names are very informative here in Genesis 4:25. Let's look at these scriptures again. This is the last time we'll hear from Eve in the whole Bible. Genesis 4:25, and Adam knew his wife again. She bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Now, the meaning of the name Cain, it means to acquire. She said, I got him from the Lord. Now follow this here. She in her heart knew that there was disruption between her and Adam. Adam no longer was there in terms of intimacy. You and me, we're in this together, baby. Whatever happens, no, I became the woman, almost like the scapegoat with the fall. All the blame was laid on me. And for generations, the human race has kind of reveled in placing all the blame on Eve. Big mistake. Yeah, she was part of it, but she wasn't the only part. And then she's reduced to her mothering. And so think about Eve. There's an emotional deficit, but when Cain comes along, what does she name him? I have gotten a man from the Lord. I have acquired. I have accomplished something. I.e., perhaps I will be satisfied in Cain. Cain will fill the void. Now, do you think there's any mothers that try to draw from their children to help with their emotional deficits? their insecurities? Oh, absolutely. Maybe marital, emotional issues, maybe trying to compensate from the past, whatever it is. But boy, she was going to work to draw from Cain, and we all know she was going to be disappointed, and that big time. Now, when Abel comes along, this is also very instructive. I believe that she was trying to draw from Cain what she wasn't getting in Adam. Talk about mother's pain today. She's trying to draw from Cain what she's not getting in Adam. She begins to understand it's not satisfying. This kid's not satisfying. As a matter of fact, he's a terrible kid. From the diapers, I didn't have diapers, but from having to clean him and then his rotten attitude. I mean, think about it. This is the first human born of parents in human history. This is the first person that's birthed in human history. Adam and Eve were created, not begotten. He's the first fruits of humanity. And boy, is he ever a brat. I thought we were bad. He's like a twofold child of the devil. This kid is rotten to the core. I thought we were self-centered. It's like this kid takes and just doubles in every way what we are. And in some respects, that has happened through human history. I mean, people, as we go along, get more adept at sin, get more and more corrupt, you know, barring the intervention of Jesus Christ, ultimately, and the Spirit of God. But boy, this Cain, he's a rotten fellow. And if I was looking at getting satisfaction from him, boy, have I ever come up empty. You all follow me on this? So when she has Abel, guess what she names Abel? Empty. Vanity. Now that's a tough name to have, but that's what Abel means. Emptiness. Vanity. It's almost like I've kind of learned my lesson. It didn't take me a couple tries. That kid's a brat, and I'm not expecting too much from this one either. And then, on top of it all, this brat kills this one, which actually was better in some ways. The second born prefigured Christ ultimately. The firstborn is the true epitome of humanity. The secondborn, a type of Christ, killed for no reason. And now, at this juncture in life in Genesis 4:25, she named this one Seth. Seth means God has appointed for me, as she says here. What she says, the last thing we ever hear from Eve, is the meaning of Seth's name, replacement. God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain had killed him. Now here's the point. Eve bore with the pain that all mothers after her were going to be tempted in these same ways. We're going to have the same pattern of pain as the original. Now there's a mom that I doubt, and I could be wrong, but I doubt on this Sunday morning that Shilamith will be talked about in any church today. How many of you have done some in-depth Bible studies on Shilamith, by the way? She's a mom found in Leviticus. And I'll tell you this, the pain she had to deal with, what was due to sin ultimately. And she represents mothers that are bearing pain due to sin, whether they were complicit in the sin or whether it was something outside of their control. Let's check out Shilamith here. Might be the first and last exposure you ever get of her from this pulpit, but Leviticus 24:10-16. Not the most exciting Mother's Day message here, but bear with me. Verse 10. Now, an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp. And the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. They brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilamith. There she is. The daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. They put him in custody till the word of the Lord should be clear to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, 'Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Now, I don't want to focus on this unnamed boy. I mean, he's just, God chose not to even give his name, and he's born to an Israelite woman and an Egyptian. Now, we don't know about the Egyptian. Was this man left in Egypt? Was this boy in a fatherless household? Was this woman raped by the Egyptian and thus had a biological father who was in Egypt? They had just come out of Egypt in the last year. And so we don't know exactly where the father is. In some respects, he's representative of this generation. Our nation is under almost like a fatherless disposition and is suffering big time because of it. But I want to focus on mom here. And here's mom, and it just names her really quickly, and then we move right along. But what kind of pain and sorrow did Shelomith have to bear? I mean, this is a worst case scenario. My son is taken into custody, he's imprisoned, and then he's executed for what he did. Now, what we can glean is that this child was a problem from the get-go. What we do understand is that out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth spoke. He was a fighter, and not just a fighter, but he was willing even to direct his hostility vertical and to curse the God, the voice that spoke from the mountain, to curse the God that brought them through the Red Sea. I mean, it should have been evident to this boy, to this young man, whatever he might have been, that God is real. Irrespective of that, he has such hostility and antipathy in his heart that not only is he a fighter, he's kind of like Ishmael, it seems. The Bible said of Ishmael, how would your moms like this? The Bible said of Ishmael that, hey, your son's hand is going to be against everybody's, and everybody's hand is going to be against his. Well, it seems like this boy had an Ishmael disposition, and he cursed the name. He blasphemed Jehovah, and it was his end. God could not allow that obnoxious disposition to soil this group. But bear in mind, there's a mother here. Bear in mind that Shelomith would have to bear this sorrow all of her days. And it would affect her greatly. She represents a woman that has pain due to sin. Now, here's where it's going to get just a little touchy. I really hope you'll stick with me. This is not going to be a sugar-coated Mother's Day message, but God today wants to heal broken hearts. Please stick with me. Now, she represents a mother that is bearing sorrow, is experiencing motherly pain because of sin. Now, some of it is complicit, some of it is not. This mother influence this boy to a degree, but at the same time, you can't control somebody. She had raised him up in some respects. There may have been diligence, there may have been neglect. We don't know for sure. She, in some respects, is complicit, but on the other hand, she is not ultimately complicit. This young man stands or falls before God on his own. To the complicit side, there are mothers today in this room, many outside of this room, that are bearing a particular motherly pain because of sin that they have committed. They're weighed down with regret. Perhaps there's shame and sorrow. Perhaps it's something they don't speak about, but it weighs on their heart. And hence God wants to deliver today. But some may be bearing with sin they were complicit in. Perhaps they have experienced divorce. Perhaps they had a bad marriage, and it weighs down on them. And the divorce, you know, whether it had to be or not, that's between them and the Lord. But the mom still feels, I wonder how that affected the kids. Looking back, that really affected the children more than I could have anticipated. And they bear some shame. You know, it's easy to say I should never have married him to begin with or whatever, but divorce can be that one of those examples of complicit sin. What if I had stuck it out? What if I had been more adamant and had actually gone to the marriage counselor or did what I needed to do? Now, there are reasons for divorce, don't get me wrong, but divorce should be rare, not the not something that's easy. How about this for complicit sin? Moms that have had abortions. By definition, only a mother can have an abortion. And there are women which are weighed down because they had an abortion. And the church, of course, is not exempt. There's been millions upon millions of abortions in the United States of America. So, of course, there are women in the church, many outside of the church, that they go through with it. Perhaps they were pressurized, or perhaps it was their own free will. But now they're bearing with a special, harsh measure of motherly pain. And every day it gnaws at them. Every day, what could have been. And I feel so guilty. And they're being wore down slowly but surely, you know, unless Jesus delivers them, which he wants to. But they're being bore down slowly but surely with some sin sorrow that they were complicit in. Perhaps there's moms that are bearing with this. They feel guilty or they feel ashamed because they worked outside of the home when they didn't have to. And now looking back, I should have spent those early years with my child. I should have been a more integral part. Or we purchased too much. We should have never purchased that much, which then required that I go to work to pay off that debt. And I have nothing against working moms. Don't get me wrong. It's almost essential in this day and age that moms do it because of the way things are financially. But still, a mom can feel shamed and weighed down because she works outside of the home. And it just puts some pain in there that a dad's working, but it seems like the dad, according to the scriptures, the pattern was he would go out. He'd have to deal with the thorns and the work by the sweat of his brow. But moms, how many of them come to a point where they feel guilty or ashamed, and now every day it just weighs on them little by little. They're torn down. Perhaps another example of sin, sorrow by sin. Think of Shelemith, some complicit, some not, but some complicit sin. A mom might feel that she neglected her children. I really should have taken time to read the Bible to them when they were young. I should have taken time to just be a part of their world. And now it just kind of weighs them down. I feel alone in this matter. Perhaps they had the baby before they were married. And looking back, you know, I wasn't saved and I got in over my head there. And now I'm kind of weighed down by my sin. Now, of course, as a Christian, you've been forgiven of all these things. As a Christian, the blood of Jesus covers every sin. However, we still have our own heart and our own mind. And we can be bearing these cares that can divide us up and be chronic ailments inside of us. Now, there's some things that we can't help. I just gave an example of a bunch of things that we, our moms, might be complicit in and be weighed down because of it. But then there's a whole other side of things that moms are also weighed down, but they absolutely have no control over. What about moms that have a miscarriage? That can weigh them down. And they can feel like, you know, what would have been again? And there's moms that bear with that pain. It wasn't their fault at all. It had nothing to do with it. But it still can be a pain there that God wants to get in as a great physician and do a healing work. What about a mom that has a stubborn, rebellious child? Now, there are some kids, and I know you probably don't have to stretch your imagination too much, but there are some kids which just seem like they were born for trouble. I mean, they are obnoxious. They are just nasty. And no matter what mom does, they just seem to be driven in a very prodigal manner. I mean, there are some children that are blessings, and there are some children, it's like, you know, the one mom was asked, if you could do it over again, would you have your three children? She said, yeah, I just have three different children. But but there are some children that it's like, man, what in the world? How did this monster, I mean, this, and even in the Old Testament, there was a provision. There was actually a parental escape clause. I don't know if you know about it. But in the Old Testament, the parents that had a stubborn, rebellious child, if they could not control that child, if this child was just too much for them to handle, they could actually bring this child, I can see Dad doing it, bring this child. Now, it's probably someone in their upper teens, maybe lower 20s, but bring this. And here's what they were to say. They were to say to the council, listen, this son of ours, and I don't know why I was picking on men, but this son of ours is stubborn, he's lazy, and he's a glutton, and we give him to you. And then you can use your imagination to figure out what they do to that stubborn child. But it's in the scriptures. I'll leave it to you to research it. I mean, there are just some kids that are like that. I mean, I've seen it where mom and dad is anointed and have done the focus on the family, parental learning, and tried to do all the right things. But you know what? As much as think about God and Adam and Eve. God was the father of Adam. Adam, the offspring of God. And if we're going to call God a dysfunctional failure as a father, there are some parents which are very good parents, but they have children that are just going to go their way no matter what you do. Now, even though you can take a little comfort, I can't help that. At the same time, that child will weigh a mom and dad down. That 20-year-old, that 30-year-old, that 40-year-old, they just seem to be chronic derelicts, chronic problems. They wherever they go, they cause trouble. You know, they go out and they've got three different babies by three different moms or whatever, and they're just like they leech the system. They're a drain to society. Even though you could say, you know what, I've released that child, they still kind of weigh on you, do they not? Do mothers deal with some special pain at times? I mean, there are some kids that are pains in the. Now, the next one, there are also some children which really, believe it or not, now this is something a parent can't necessarily help. I've talked about complicit, but there's some things that you can't help. There are some children that are just plain old stupid. I mean, no matter what you teach them, no matter what, and it's a different version of the last, but the elevator just doesn't seem to get to every floor. I mean, they make bad decisions chronically. And you just you try to make it very clear. You write illustrations, and it's just like they don't get it. Now, it's not that they're mentally retarded. It's that they're just, for whatever reason, they're just not going to get it. And I've seen moms really weighed down. I can't help my idiot son. I just can't help my idiot daughter. They have drained me so much. And there's just nothing more I can do. They still weigh down on that mom. But mom, I mean, really, God today would have you be delivered. He'd have you to be free. And let him be the teacher of that child ultimately. How about this for moms? Empty nest. Eventually, you come to a point where you have to set those children free. Now, there are some moms which are excited about that, and it's glory, glory. But there are many moms, because they have their identity wrapped in it, everything is about mothering. And then when their kids have kids, everything is about grandmothering. My identity lies in that instead of Jesus. Well, for those type, empty nest can be a very hard thing. It can be something that can weigh them down. Now here's another one. Still talking about Sheila Massaro. This is pain due to sin, whether it's complicit or whether it's out of their control. Some moms are weighed down with false estimations and expectations of themselves. They put high demands on themselves. The Bible says that a false weight and a false measure is an abomination to the Lord. If you see yourself as the source of life, and I should be the perfect one, I should be the one that's kind of standing in the gap between my children and God, and I am necessary. I am the necessary means for their good ends. If you see yourself that way, you're bound to be disappointed. You got to be very careful. Now, I know there's a lot of lazy parenting in our day and age. I'm not speaking to that group. They need to take it up some notches. But there are many moms which are doing what God's called them to do. And he knows where you're at. He knows where the constraints are at with time and money and energy. But you've placed upon yourself a demand, that is unreasonable. And today, God would say, be free of that. Excessive shame. Now, here's what a mother can do. They put their identity in the child to such a high degree that they have excessive shame, because it goes something like this. I've invested energy. I've invested time. I have made deposits. And then when my investment does not come up profitable, when I don't see dividends paying out, then all of a sudden I'm bearing this shame of these high expectations. Friends, we have to do what God's called us to do, but we cannot do what only God can do. You sow, you plant, you water, you nurture, you love, you discipline, and then you have to have faith and say, Lord, I leave this to you. My identity is not found in my mothering. My life is not merely a function of my mothering. There's something more than that. These children are lent for a season. Think Hannah. Hannah took her 2 or 3 year old, said, there you go. He's yours. He's the first fruit. You take your child, and you can only do so much and go so far. Don't allow this pain. Don't allow this sorrow to overwhelm you. Now there's pain due to sin. Let's move to the second category, Mary's misery, at the bottom of your notes. This is pain due to righteousness. It's like in this world, you're going to have pain. Moms are going to have pain one way or another. And you'd say, well, pain due to sin, I can understand that. But pain due to righteousness? That just doesn't seem right. Well, in John 19, 25 and 27, we can see ultimately where the sword pierced Mary's heart. As Mary stands there, beholding her son naked, beholding her son tortured and in misery, it says here, but standing by the cross of Jesus were her mother and her mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother, now I want you all to pay attention, it's very important. When Jesus saw his mother and this disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Now here's Mary, and she's seeing like the worst case scenario. I mean, this has got to be one of the harshest things a mother could ever possibly go through. Would you want to see your 33-year-old mangled, just shamed and all displayed for the world to see, in agony for 6 hours, hanging between heaven and earth? This is a very, very intense and traumatic event for Mary. But notice Jesus. This is where Jesus once again shows himself in a small event what he does on a grand scale. He tends to Mary and her pain. He tends to the mother's pain. Now, no doubt, everybody who loved Jesus was affected. Everybody who invested their lives in Jesus was struggling over what was happening. But with Mary, we have to give it at least a twofold struggle. I mean, she is really being hammered. Jesus tends to her pain. Says, okay, you know, I'm the firstborn. I'm gone. The firstborn had a special place in the family. And so now I, Mary, tend to you. I can see that you're going to go through a very difficult season. You're going to be living off of meager resources. John, actually, his family was a family of wealth. The Bible says that he was known to the high priest. John had a certain ability to provide. He had wealth to some degree. And so Mary, I see you in your desperation. Here, I'm in agony. I'm in pain, but I tend to the mother. Now, take it one step further. Not only is Mary experiencing the crucifixion, but she also can be bearing the guilt and shame that I, in part, put him on the cross. Because I believe that Mary understood. I believe that Mary understood that this child was set for the rising and fall of Israel. And this child, this is the man that my nephew, John the Baptist, said, behold the Lamb of God, who shall take the sins of the world. So Mary is experiencing a mother's perspective, but also to go even further, in part, my sin has put my son, has put Jesus on the cross. What a horrific thing. And yet, we know, now we look at a grand scale, Jesus bears the pain and the sin and the agony of the world. It's all placed on him. And what does he do? He puts out a blessing. Mary, I bless you. Even those who crucified him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And here's our key point, particularly for moms today, but of course it applies to all of us. Jesus bears our griefs and he carries our sorrows. Mothers, you're in pain. Mothers, you've got some of these areas of your heart. Jesus is looking at you. He's not far off. If he was tending to his own mother on the cross in that state of weakness and agony, how much more will he tend to his precious ones, to those who are his spiritual Eve, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh, the bride of Christ? How much more in his triumph and in his power will he tend to those painful areas of your heart right now? How shall we respond? Well, here on the, as you turn the notes over, as a mom, am I looking to Jesus as my source? Moms, you must not see yourself merely as a mother. We're celebrating Mother's Day. We celebrate moms. But you're more than a mom. Ultimately, your identity is found in Jesus Christ. I'm more than a father. I'm more than a husband. I'm more than a pastor. My identity cannot be found merely in those stations, which will change, which can come and go. But my identity ultimately has to be found in Jesus Christ. If I have my source in any of those areas, I am going to be disappointed. Cain is coming my way. Destruction, disappointment is imminent. Mom, are you looking to Jesus as your source? Jesus said it like this in Matthew 10:37. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you're placing your value in your children or your grandchildren or your great-grandchildren, that is going against the Lord Jesus Christ. He has to be the first love. He has to be the source that you're drawing from. You get your value, your security, your fulfillment from Jesus. If not, you're drinking from wells that will leave you hanging high and dry in your times of need. Secondly, as a son or daughter. Now, how many of you right now have a mother? Okay, so this applies to all of us. I've already called, left my mom a message for Mother's Day. She wasn't there, so just in case I couldn't get a hold of her later. An example, as a son or daughter, am I seeking to bless my mom? Proverbs 23:25, let your father and mother be glad. And then almost as though she needed more emphasis, let her who bore you rejoice. Are you being a blessing to your mom? Are you being a blessing to your father and mother? One of the Ten Commandments goes something like this. Honor your father and mother, and you will be blessed in your life. It's the only commandment that has an immediate promise attached to it. Honoring your father and mother is a predictor of the success of your life. If you have honored your father and mother, it has gone better for you than otherwise. If you tend to or tended to dishonor your father and mother, you could care less how they felt. They're just like extensions. My mom's just like a third arm, a big third arm that feeds me, gives me money, keys, whatever I want, cleans my clothes. If all you see is your father and mother in that way, you got some trouble coming your way. God will be sure to shake up your life, at the very least, so you can sense their pain, so you can sense their sorrow. Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. This is from God Almighty. Am I seeking to be a blessing to my mom, in particular here, on Mother's Day? And finally, if you're a hurting mother. You might have felt some pokes today. You know, it was not to cause you pain. I don't want this to be the Black Mother's Day that you want to forget. And this is a rough message, no doubt. But hey, in the house of God, it's to be a house of healing. Actually, what the Lord wanted to do is provoke you to love and good works. He wanted to do this. If I'm a hurting mother, who is my healer? Well, it's Jesus Christ. He heals the brokenhearted, and he binds up their wounds. The Hebrew word for wounds is worry, pain, or anger. Now we come full circle to our mother Eve. In worry, in sorrow, in pain, you will have children. You're going to have a lot of pains because that's what this sin world, this natural world, has plenty of. However, I'm the burden bearer. I'm the one that will heal you. I'm the one that will bind up, will wrap myself around, will put the oil of the Spirit in the right place in order to bind up that which causes worry, pain, or anger. And so, moms, today is actually meant to be a day of memorial, a day where you can perhaps look back and say, that was a Mother's Day that God met me with his truth. And I embraced that truth. And it brought a degree of freedom. It brought deliverance in a certain way. And it may, you know, we'll always be bearing with things. Mom, you're always going to have to struggle. You're always going to have to bear with some of the things I talked about. But God has a way of alleviating. God has a way of giving a measure of deliverance. He has a way of if you're yoked to him, then you take upon himself, your yoke is easy, your burden is light. And so today I want to pray. Let's stand together if we could. We're going to give special emphasis to moms. I know you've got places to go, people to see today. Don't miss this part. We'll be dismissing soon enough. But if we could just close our eyes for a moment. And first of all, I just want to make sure if there's somebody that does not know Jesus as their Savior, I want to tend to you before we tend to moms and finish up here. And if you'd say, Pastor, would you please pray for me? Friend, I'd be very glad to see you after the service. You come down and see me, and you and I will pray together. If that's you, quickly, no one's looking around but me, say, Pastor, please pray for me. I don't have a relationship with Jesus. I've not surrendered my life. Would you please raise your hand so you and I could pray later? I would count it a privilege to pray with you. And Jesus is near. He loves you. He's gone to great lengths to bring you close to him. Just raise your hand so I could remember you in prayer today. Moms, I want you to come down. I want every mother to come down. There was enough to go around here today and this is a house of healing. God wants his church to be a house of healing. Some of you are new. Some of you have been in it for a while. Some of you are bearing a lot. Some of you are just a little bit. But I believe there's enough in this natural world to affect every mother, every grandmother. Grandmothers, you can come down as well. I don't want to neglect you. You're very important. You've done it twice almost. So you're to be honored. Today, moms, if the Lord was speaking to you and there was a bearing witness in your heart, today he just wants to help you and to alleviate some of that pain. And so, church, if we could stretch our hands towards these moms today, he's with you in your pain. He felt every pain that humanity would ever deal with. So you say, well, he wasn't a woman or he wasn't a mother. God placed upon Jesus Christ the weight of the world in every way possible. There is not one way that he cannot identify with you moms here today. He's with you in your pain. He loves you. He wants to speak a word of life. He wants to breathe some fresh air into you today. And he wants you to continue and be his blessed servant. But I want to just speak this one last time. Moms, your identity cannot be in your mothering. Your identity has to be in Jesus Christ. He needs to be first, ultimately. If you're married, your spouse needs to be second. those children which are lent to you for a season, they are third. If everything is about that, you got it flipped upside down. So God wants to help you with that today. So moms, let me pray for you. Lord, I just ask right now for these precious ones, each and every one of them, Lord, precious in your eyes. Just as you in your agony looked down upon Mary and you sympathized with her, Lord, now you look down from a position of victory, a position of omnipresence and omnipotence. You're here. You're near. You're looking at each of these moms. You're drawing near to embrace them with your spirit. And I pray today, God, for them to understand that they're valuable in you just because of the fact that you bought them, that their lives are not their own. They belong to you. They are more than a mother. And I pray today, God, that in that season, in the station of mothering, that you'd lighten the load for them. Lord, if they're dealing with pains from the past, if they're dealing with issues with children, that difficult child, or even if it's a good child and that child's being picked on or excluded for their Christianity, suffering because of righteousness, I pray today that you'd help these moms, heal them today. Cause them, Lord, to run the race and to not grow weary, knowing that they shall reap, O Lord. Help them to run in such a way as to win. Help them to draw near to you, Jesus, to see that you are the well of life, that you are the source, and that their identity and destiny is tied to you, Jesus. If you be for them, who could be against them? I commit these wonderful moms to you. Bless and keep them. Cause your face to shine upon them. May your favor ever be upon them. And Lord, unto you we give all glory for truth that sets us free. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.